Let me welcome you to our time of worship today. My name is David Langrish, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Lakewood, Colorado, and we are finishing up our sermon series on the life of David and bringing that to a conclusion before starting into our Lenten season. So blessings to you, especially if you've been journeying along with us. We will be celebrating Holy Communion today, so prepare yourself for that. If you have questions about that or concerns, let's have a conversation sometime so we can set you up for that. And if you're desiring to give an offering, a gift, which is an appropriate part of worship, you can go to our website, BethlehemDenver.com. But now we're ready to worship, and let's do it. Just close out everything else. It's just our time together with God, you and the people of God, as we worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. Hear your invitation. I see it now, laying it down. I know that I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, can't comprehend. All I know that I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again.
As you'll hear in just a moment in our Old Testament reading, you'll hear a phrase, a two-word phrase, more than once: whole heart. David encourages Solomon to worship God, to trust in God with a whole heart. He then prays to God that Solomon and all of God's people trust and worship God with a whole heart. I don't know about you, but there are times where my heart isn't wholly, totally, fully trusting in God, in His promises, isn't honestly always worshiping Him in fullness. And so for this, we gather and we confess our sins to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we come before you today as people who need to be filled, who need our spiritual tanks filled, who need our hearts transformed once again. Lord, we come before you today, acknowledging, confessing, admitting that that we do not trust in you, that we do not worship you, we don't follow you with a whole heart. And Lord, for this we're sorry. We're truly sorry. And we beg, we ask that you forgive us, that you indeed, through the blood of Jesus, wash us clean, that you restore our hearts, that we may trust, follow, and worship you with fullness. Give us a whole heart, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, what's wonderful, what's beautiful is that God does give us a whole heart. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven, our hearts are restored. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And as God's forgiven, wholehearted people, we are encouraged to read His Word. Today's Old Testament reading, the basis for the sermon, is two different sections of 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 through 10, and then we'll jump to chapter 29 and read verses 10 through 20. David said, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then jumping to chapter 29, verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people, who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their head and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. This is God's word. Our second reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This too is God's word. Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, where we see the transfiguration of Jesus. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. And together, as God's beloved children, we are bold to confess who God has revealed himself to be today using the words of the Nicene Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen."
Would you please pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this journey through the life of David. And as we encounter some of his closing words, I just pray, Lord, that they would speak to our hearts and our minds, and that we would understand just the importance of abiding in you and living our life in you. So help us to hear, and also, Lord, give testimony to the next generation and generations of your goodness and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you knew today would be your last day at your job, last day at your job, or last day as a part of Bethlehem, or a little bigger last day with your family, last day on this earth, whatever, what would you want to say? What would you want people to know? Maybe it's, "Hey, here's where my will is filed. And here are all my passwords and usernames for my whole world. And here's where the medication is for the dog and how and when you should give that. And, well, here's all the bills that need to be paid. Make sure you get these bills paid." Or would it be more like, "I love you." Or, "Man, I have loved working here. I'm just so thankful that we've shared life together. Or I want you to know how proud I am of you. It'd be things like that. Or maybe you'd seize the opportunity to give some parting words of advice. Although, I'll tell you, the trouble with good advice is it often interferes with people's plans, so they don't take it. And honestly, we probably could save ourselves a whole lot of words if we just remember that people rarely take advice, except sometimes when they have to pay for it. Okay. Well, as we close out our sermon series now on the life of David, our readings from 1 Chronicles, they record David's final speech. This is his farewell as king. He's handing off the kingdom to his son Solomon, who would be the king after him. All right, so what do you say in a farewell speech? Especially one that includes your son, who would be inheriting the business, so to speak. Well, I ran across this list online, and I thought it sounded like helpful. 100 life lessons to intentionally teach to your children or to your child. Sounds good. I mean, certainly some of these things are going to have to be included in Solomon's words to his son, or in David's words to his son Solomon. But none of it is there. I mean, this list, it was all things like, you know, how to use a washer and dryer, you know, making sure you brush your teeth, floss, how to pump gas, take out the garbage, unclog a toilet or a sink, operate a grill, do all the regular maintenance on your house and stuff like that. Nothing on the list. Nothing on the list had anything to do with faith for life skills that you pass on to your kids, or morals, or character, which is where David goes with his words. David's final words were a faith-filled farewell. They really were. Now, many of you might remember when Peyton Manning retired. His retirement announcement was amazing. And I went back and actually reread it. And at one point, this is what he said. Listen to what he said. When someone thoroughly exhausts an experience, they can't help but revere it. I revere football. I love the game. So you don't have to wonder if I'll miss it. Absolutely. Absolutely, I will. Our children are small now, but as they grow up, we're going to teach them to enjoy the little things in life, because one day they will look back and discover that those things really were the big things. And then, towards the end of his speech, he said, there is a scripture reading, 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then Peyton Manning said, well, I've fought a good fight. I finished my football race, and after 18 years, it's time. God bless all of you, and God bless football. Okay. Not exactly a faith-filled farewell, but Peyton Manning did use the platform that he had been given to bring in that he was a man of faith, guided by the Word of God. Well, David also was a man of faith, guided by the Word of God, whose farewell, it was saturated with God's role in the future of his son Solomon and the people that he would lead. Listen. He says, and this is verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 28, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. And what's the motivation there? Well, just keep reading. That you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you. Okay, so first, I mean, it's just two things. If the Israelites locked in on God's commandments, and they actually lived the life of faith that God told them to live, life would be better for them. They would possess the land, which means more than just owning it. They would live in the land. Okay, but the second thing is even more important. If they committed themselves to God's word, believing that word, living that word of God, it would benefit future generations. As an inheritance to their children after them. The takeaway? Next generation matters to God. Next generation matters to God, and it should matter to us. And God makes a clear connection between then obvious connection, how we embrace God's plan for our lives and the life that our children, our grandchildren will live. And so we need to be thinking about this and how we live life, you and I, beyond ourselves, beyond our own mortality. You know, my wife, Lynn, ran across this phrase several years ago. And it goes something like this. Do something today for which your future self will thank you. Do something today for which your future self will thank you. Well, David's words take that one step further. Do something today for which future generations will thank you. Set your children up for success. Set your grandchildren up for success. And if you don't have kids, use your influence on the people you do know to set the next generation up for success. Now, Bethlehem is a next generation impact ministry. It's what's behind our focus on children in our school, in our early learning center, in kids and family ministry. We're doing something today for which future generations will thank you, even with things like our endowment fund. We're holding off on spending those dollars today to save them up, to build that up so that children who aren't even born yet can attend our school. So people who aren't even connected yet to our ministry can come to know Jesus Christ and fullness of life in his name. We are leaving an inheritance for the children who come after us. And well, I certainly want us to be thinking about, you know, multiple generations down the road. Absolutely. One of the biggest, most important next-gen impact differences you can make is on the next generation, the very next generation. Now, for David, that's Solomon, right? Now, David wasn't perfect. Okay, but that didn't stop him from attempting to influence Solomon, his son. Because the message isn't, hey, be like me. I mean, maybe sometimes it is, but the message is, and we'll see this with King David, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And especially for David, then, he could be honest about his mistakes in life, his moral failings with his son in the context of God's grace. You know, what does David say in Psalm 32? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And you and I know that, especially as we know the power that's behind that forgiveness, the shed blood of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. I mean, truly, truly, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, in speaking those words, David's speaking directly to his son in this farewell address. He's aware of what's going to be coming for Solomon. I mean, he knows the challenges that his son's going to face. You know, just struggling sometimes, juggling success and all of the temptation that comes with that success. Because Solomon would be called by God to build a temple for the Lord. Now, those of you who are parents, let me ask you, parents, as you think about your children, what temple are your children being called to build, or have they been called to build? In other words, what challenges do you know that they will be facing? And have you raised your children? Have you raised your children to respond to that, to do what God is calling them, or God will be calling them to do? Now, David's pretty straightforward with Solomon here. He says, you know, seek the Lord. In fact, listen to verse 9 and following. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, why should Solomon pay attention to this? Why should Solomon take this seriously and really seek the Lord? Because God can spot a fake. God can spot a fake. The Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every plan and thought. So Solomon, no half-heartedness here. With your whole heart, with a willing mind. Don't make God drag you down the right path, kicking and screaming. But Solomon's motivation, it's more than just the sobering thought that God searches all hearts. He understands every plan and purpose. I mean, listen to this. It says, you will seek him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. Isn't that just a great promise? If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you want God in your life, he's happy to be there. If you trust him, he's not going to let you down. In fact, when Jesus comes along, he says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Yeah, it's not hard to find someone who's come looking for you. It's kind of this image. I think about it as this, like this child who's playing hide and seek with his dad. And the child is struggling to find his dad. And actually, he's going the wrong way. And the dad comes up behind him, throws his arms around, grabs him, goes, "You found me." Jesus came to find us, to save us, to forgive us, to restore us. He puts his arms around us. He says, "You found me." So seek him. If you do, he will be found by you. Now, what does this seeking look like at our end? What does David say to Solomon here? He says, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Know God and serve him. So know God. Think about him. Talk to him. Love him. Listen to him. Meditate on his word. Know him. And then serve him. I mean, do what he says. Do what pleases him. Do the things that he's calling you to do in your life. And then love. Put love into action. Put love into action for him, but also for yourself and for the people that God has put in your life. Now, in case you need any more incentive on all of this, King David here, he loves his son Solomon enough to warn him of the consequences of the alternative. Okay, this is in verse, at the end of verse 9. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David is concerned about the spiritual well-being of his son Solomon. It's like, Solomon, don't forsake the Lord. And I'm saying that to you as well today. Just don't forsake the Lord. And with all of David's words here, there is a certain sense of urgency to all of this. In chapter 20, right, 29, right about in the middle of the reading, David is praying to the Lord, and he makes this comment: our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. It's like, God, our time's limited, and it's short, like a shadow, no abiding. Now, what does that mean for us? It's like, panic. No, there's no need to panic. But it does mean that we should live purposeful, meaningful lives, particularly as we think about what it's like to then impact that next generation. And I'm going to encourage you today to do this in three ways. To do it by your example, through your words, and in your experiences. Now, your example is the most potent. Let me share with you about two young men who happened to be brothers, okay? And both of them struggled with alcohol in their teens. One was almost destroyed by it. The other survived an accident in which everyone else in the car died. Both of these two men individually said exactly the same thing. My first drink was with my father. I took my first drink with my father. Example's powerful. Now, what was David's example for Solomon? It wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect, but it clearly was looking at somebody dealing with their personal failures and failings with a gracious God who comes in. And having that gracious God who comes in and restores through his abundant love and his forgiveness. So that's David's example. But your example also, it needs to be accompanied with words. And David models this here in our text too. Like, do your children, do your friends hear you talk about your faith? Do they know how important God's forgiveness is to you? How meaningful his mercy is? And how completely your sufficiency and your identity is in Christ? And then finally, the influence of the life that you share there and the experiences that you have and the experiences you create. You heard about one dad who, his kids asked him about starving children that they saw in the news. But the dad didn't just then donate some money. He called the family together, had them brainstorm, and together what they did is they decided that they would fast for 2 days and donate the grocery savings. That experience, that impacted those two boys forever, really, because they chose sacrifice. And through the experience, they understood what compassion costs. So, by your example, through your words and your experience, let's help the next generation seek God and be found by him, to know the Lord and serve him. Let's do something today for which future generations will thank God. Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer. As we turn to God in prayer, know he hears us and know he loves us. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God, and we know you're a God of generations before us and now to us. Help us also now to think of coming generations. Help us to do something today for which those future generations will thank us. Lord, I pray you be with those who are struggling with injury and illness. We've had a member who had to have a surgery with a toe amputated, and just bless him as he figures out balance and all those things and healing from that. And Lord, those who are struggling with diabetes type 1 and type 2 diabetes and the challenges of managing blood sugar levels and proper doses of insulin. Those dealing with neurofibromatosis. And Lord, there are so many illnesses and so many names for these illnesses. Be with those who are hurting. Those dealing with just the flu or, you know, the cold and things that are just, they're clogged up and congested. But Lord, we realize that this life is broken and we're broken. So we turn to you for healing. Be with, Lord, those who are raising children. Help them to raise those children faithfully and pointing the next generation to you. Help us, Lord, in our life and in our death to give witness to you. For those who are grieving, for the Lifick family, as they will be this next week gathering around the promises of your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, in all of this, that we would know the truth of who you are, your Savior, our Savior Jesus, the life and our salvation. And all of this as we pray, whatever we have, Lord, we put before you, asking these prayers in Jesus' name, and including that prayer which he himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At Christ's invitation, now come to a meal that he has prepared for you, a meal called the Lord's Supper, wherein in simple bread and wine or grape juice, we receive the very body and blood of Christ. And I can't explain that to you, but I believe it to be true because the words of Jesus are true. And so trust those words today. For our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And now to you, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took a cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. If you're not receiving communion, receive the blessing of God who has called you to be his. He's washed you anew in the waters of your baptism. He strengthens you by his Spirit for a life lived faithfully for him in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, take and drink. This is Christ's blood, and it is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
And now, this eating of Christ's body this drinking of his blood, strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen. And let's go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for this time of worship. As we enter into the Lenten season, we'll start a series called Crosswords. And we will have additional services on campus here at Bethlehem on Wednesdays in the morning at 10 o'clock or in the evening at 6 o'clock. And you're certainly invited to those. Take something from your worship today and think, how can I use this in the life of the people I encounter and be a blessing to them? And do something today. Do something today for which future generations will thank you. Love on, everyone. Love on.